This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Now, to get started, this week's teaching time is again in three parts. The first, Jesus is the Savior. The second, Jesus is the source. And the third, Jesus is the sustainer. Now, I'd ask you to get out your Bible study outlines to be prepared to take some notes. Now, the actual title of this week's message is Ultimate Questions. We ask, because the three subheadings of our message today, Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is our source, Jesus is our sustainer, and we might even be asking, how is He all of those things? Well, that's one of those ultimate questions. How indeed can the Lord be all three of those? And I think many of us do have some of those ultimate questions. Now, some questions that are big in culture and society are not necessarily that serious. You remember, for those of us who were around back then in the summer of 1980, do you remember the burning cultural questions that were circulating about who shot JR? And then in the summer of 1980, that was the time of the release of The Empire Strikes Back, so the other burning question was, is Darth Vader really Luke Skywalker's father? Because remember, he says, no, Luke, I am your father. You know, and so those are some questions. And then there are some other major cultural questions that we all wonder about. We've all seen the Roadrunner cartoons, right? You know, Wile E. Coyote chasing the Roadrunner. And that brings up the ultimate question, what would have happened if Wile E. Coyote ever caught the Roadrunner? And so Wile E. Coyote hears they're saying, okay, wise guys, you always wanted me to catch him. Now what do I do? Another major cultural question is, what would happen if Charlie Brown ever did kick that football? Now another question, and I saw this one on a bumper sticker while I was riding around with Joshua one day. And this may be the product of somebody who has way too much time on their hands. Or it may be the product of someone who is deeply philosophical, and it is, what if the hokey pokey really is what it's all about? Seriously, though, the world around us, those people out there are asking questions. They're wondering, what is life all about? And maybe this guy who thought this up was a bit cynical. You know, what if, you know, we find out at the end that really there was no real purpose to the life? But our passage today talks about a mob of people who chased down Jesus and who were in a very real way asking Jesus one of those ultimate, epic, life-changing questions. And remember, this week we're still in Capernaum. And the passage is John chapter 6, verses 28 through 35. And again, it's John 6, 28 to 35. So follow along as I read the passage. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And as we said earlier, this week our teaching is again in three parts. Those are Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is our source, And then Jesus is our sustainer. And remember last week, Jesus said that we should not labor for things that will pass away. Our focus should really be on living our lives for those things that are permanent, the things that are eternal, the things that will bring us eternal life. That's where our focus must be. And ultimately, we discovered that we need to be asking Jesus constantly to draw us into a deeper relationship with Him. However, this crowd chasing down Jesus was taken by surprise by Jesus' answer in verse 27. So we see they ask Him one of those ultimate questions in verse 28. Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" For a second, it really looks like they're progressing. The mob is finally asking a question that relates to their spiritual condition and eternal life. However, the very question itself shows, look carefully at the question. The very question itself shows that they still don't get it, and we still don't. Their question is so much like all of us. They ask Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" James Montgomery Boyce wrote in his commentary on this passage that their question was like the rich young ruler. Remember Mark 10, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He kneels down in front of Him and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, truthfully, let's give the man some credit. He was asking the right question, sort of, because it sounds like, and it seems like reading through this, that he really wants to know what he should do to gain eternal life. And we can't fault him for that. You know, because he's asking the ultimate question. But there's one major problem with how he asks the question. He's asking it from a human point of view. He's asking, "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And we say, well, what's wrong with that? We all want to know what to do to have eternal life. But remember, this man is Jewish, and he's been schooled in the law. So he's asking the question from the perspective of what things does he need to do to earn his way to heaven. He's asking from a very human point of view. And remember, the law was full of legal requirements on how to be righteous. His question, again, is very human because, think about it, we are all conditioned, are we not, to believe from a very early age that we have to work for everything we get. And sometimes that includes salvation. It's a chronic disease of human nature. We don't want to feel like we owe anyone anything, so we want to work for it. And that's a good thing in most cases, don't get me wrong, because we're supposed to be responsible and we're not supposed to be lazy and laying around all day. However, when it comes to salvation, there's not one thing we can do to earn salvation, not one. There's no amount of work, there are no amount of good deeds to get eternal life, because there's nothing we can do that will get rid of the main problem that keeps us from God. Sin. You see, that's a gift, salvation. And here's why we can't earn it. It's because Jesus has already done the work on the cross for us. So salvation is a gift. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." And this is our section on Jesus is our Savior. So Jesus tells them that all they have to do is believe in Him. Jesus tells us that very thing that the Lord requires is that we believe in Him as a result of the faith and trust in Jesus, and that we start living life as if we really were His followers. We start believing in Him, and we start letting that belief change our thought process. We let Jesus change us. And note that it's Jesus doing the changing here, believe it or not. He's changing our character to reflect the work of Jesus in our lives. And again, this is a mark of real belief. It's not just mentally agreeing that something is factually correct. This is not that kind of belief we're talking about here. This kind of belief is the believing in him so much that we start wanting to be like him, to imitate him. And here's a discipleship principle. True disciples of Jesus want to be like Jesus. The true disciple will aspire to be like our Lord. We don't just talk a good game on the spiritual side of things. We start letting him change us so that his changes start showing in us. Think about this, though. They asked an ultimate question, and Jesus gave them a really simple, straight answer. He said, "Believe in me." But there's something in our human nature, deep on the inside, that says, that's way too simple. As a result, they're skeptical and possibly even a bit aggravated. So they say, Jesus' remedy? That sounds way too easy. We know they were a little bit miffed by this because they ask a question in verse 30. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Now, if you've been watching the baseball playoffs, you've probably seen the ad with a bunch of kids talking about how much of a baseball fan they are. There's a line about being a big baseball fan. Then all of those kids come on and they have their faces in the frames one by one. There's like three or four of them, and they're all wearing their hats for their favorite team. And they all seriously stare. And the challenge is, "I'm a bigger baseball fan than you." And the kids look back at the camera and say, "Prove it. Prove it. Prove it." You know, and there are really some angry looking faces in this. And then we all remember, if you saw the movie back in early 90s, the movie Jerry Maguire. The guys are talking about big time plans, how ambitious they are, what high rollers and big spenders and developers they are. And then we all know the line, "Show me the money." Say, you're talking a big game and you're talking big stuff, but show me the money. It's put up or shut up. Or the equivalent of put your money where your mouth is. And that's what's going on in the heads of those people in Capernaum. They're giving the same kind of challenge to Jesus, only instead of "show me the money," they're saying, "Jesus, show us the sign. Prove it. Prove to me that that's all we have to do is believe in you." But think about it. This is so much like every spiritual conversation we have in 21st century America now. Look at this thing again. These are the people who followed Jesus across the lake. They followed him over to the east side and ate the bread. Then they follow him over back to the northwest side. And this is a different crowd from the one in Cana in Galilee. And obviously this is a different crowd from the one in chapter 5, because the chapter 5 took place in Jerusalem. Up to this point, Jesus fed them and talked generally about eternal life and the goodness of the Father in heaven. And that kind of God talk, "God is so good," is perfectly acceptable in our culture, right? You can do God talk ad infinitum. But then Jesus turns the tables around and he says, "You have to believe in me." And this is what happens nowadays. And when we're talking God talk, everything's fine. When we get to the exclusive claim of Jesus to be the only way to heaven, that's when they get ruffled and they say, "Who do you think you are? Prove it. Prove to me that Jesus is the only way." And that's how things go now when you talk about religious and spiritual things with people. This nice God, like the grandfatherly figure who gives out candy to children at the park bench, you know, that God is cool. That God that will take care of you and send his angels to look after you, that God is totally okay. But when you get to Jesus where he says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in me," or "in him alone," that's when the feathers get ruffled. And that's what happened here. He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." And so they're saying, "Prove it. Who do you think you are? And what sign are you going to do to prove to us that you are who you say you are?" This is like in John 2, verse 18, when the Pharisees challenged Jesus after he kicked all the crooks out of the temple. They say, "What sign do you show us that you do these things?" Then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he says, no sign will be given because only a wicked generation asks for a sign. This demand for a sign follows Jesus and chases him all the way to the cross. At the foot of the cross, the Pharisees taunted Jesus, demanding to see a sign. That's in Matthew 27, 39 to 43. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, referring back to John 2, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. Ha! They had no intention of believing in him, but that's what they said. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. See, they're taunting Jesus, demanding a sign all the way to the point where Jesus dies on the cross. And folks, this shows us how hard-hearted some people really are. And this shows us how really narrow-minded some people really are. They pretend nowadays to be so open-minded about all things religious, but anyone who dares to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven is challenged and ridiculed as being narrow-minded and a hater. That's how it always turns when we talk to somebody about Christ. Unbelievers will quote something or say something to try to refute what we say. In the crowd here in Capernaum, they did the same thing. Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They bring up the manna in the desert, but cloak it in terms that actually leave out God. How? They quote Exodus about the manna, but Jesus knows the people are talking about Moses. Why? Remember earlier in the chapter when the people did compare Jesus to Moses because he fed them in the wilderness. So here Jesus knows that the people are saying that it was Moses responsible for getting them that bread in the wilderness. So now we're moving on to part two. Jesus is the source, verses 32 to 33. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus lets the people know that Moses was God's servant. Moses was indeed a man of God. Yet Jesus adds that Moses didn't give them that bread. Jesus is reminding the people that it is the Father who is the one who gave the people the bread from heaven. The Father gives us all good things. This is so much like when Jesus taught the people in Matthew chapter 6 and tells the crowd that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. That's when he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And then later in the same chapter, he says that the Heavenly Father is the one who spins the flowers and the Heavenly Father is the one who feeds the birds. The Father is the one who provides all things. It's James. In James 1:17 says, when he wrote, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James's really nice touch at the end of this verse is the one that he reminds us that the Father is consistent. Every perfect gift comes down from heaven, but he also says there is no variation or shadow of turning. And you know what James means when he says that? He says that the Father's provision for us is not inconsistent. He's not going to take care of us one day and on the next day leave us to fend for ourselves. There is no variation. Those good gifts come down from heaven and he'll provide daily. All we have to do is just believe that he's going to do that and not sweat it. Let me repeat that. All we have to do is believe that he's going to continue to provide, like James says, those perfect gifts are going to come falling down from heaven, and he's going to be consistent. There's no variation or shadow of turning, so let's not sweat it. He's not going to leave us to fend for ourselves one day saying, well, you've used up all your grace, and now you're on your own. That's not God, and that's not what James was talking about, and that's not what Jesus was talking about here either. Now, guess what Jesus means when he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And this is Jesus getting to the true nitty-gritty truth. The real source of our food and the real source of our life is God. But then again, he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So now, guess who Jesus is talking about, and guess what Jesus means when he says this. He's telling them, and remember we're on a discussion of those ultimate questions, that he is the ultimate provider. He's telling the people, in very literal terms, that he is the one who did all of those Old Testament miracles of provision. He's the one who provided the food in the wilderness. He is the one who got water from those rocks. He is the one who was the fourth man in the fiery furnace. He is the one who did all of the miracles of provision and rescue in the Old Testament. He's saying, I'm the one. And now he's still the one, because Hebrews 13 tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he was telling them back then in the synagogue in Capernaum that he's the one who actually did all the providing for those people in the wilderness, can we then believe, based on the testimony of Scripture, that he is the one who's going to provide for us right now? Mm-hmm. Can we believe that? Now, do we really believe that? And do we really believe that? Or do we just have a head nod? Oh yeah, the Bible says that's true. But it makes a difference on whether or not we really believe it in here. And if it shows when the rubber meets the road and the times get tough, do we really believe that he's the provider? Or do we come unhinged and lose it? Okay, the last part of verse 33. Again, Jesus tells them that he's not only the provider, he's the one that gives them eternal life. We talked earlier about a 21st century dialogue and how people get prickly when we say that Jesus is the only way. Well, here the people do something a little different. They may still be saying, prove it, but they're wanting him to prove it by delivering the goods. They say in verse 34, Lord, give us this bread always. Remember again that today's teaching is about those ultimate questions. Well, in verse 34, the people make the ultimate request. And they even call him Lord. They say, Lord, give us this bread. What were their intentions? Well, we can only guess because of what comes later in the chapter. But here they ask for that true bread that comes down from heaven. Now Jesus is our sustainer, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Remember again, today's teaching is ultimate questions, but we can also say it's about ultimate answers. In verse 35, Jesus gives them that ultimate answer. He's our sustainer, he's the bread of life, and he makes that statement with a promise. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's the provider, he is our source, he's our sustainer, and he's the one who keeps us going. Jesus knows life is tough. Jesus knows that life is difficult. Remember, one of his friends betrayed him. I think Jesus is acquainted with rough times and difficulties. Jesus knows when it seems for us like we're running dry and we feel the spiritual hunger. But you know what Jesus would tell us at that time? It's time to renew your connection. In those times, it's time to renew our relationship with him. Get closer, draw nearer. Yes, we all go through dry spells. Preachers do too. There are times when it seems like the well has dried up and there's no more water and it seems like the bread is gone. But that's not because he's left you, and I want everybody to pay attention here. That's Jesus saying, folks, you feel dry because you've used up what I gave you. Now it's time to grow some more. You're not at that same level anymore. You really have grown in your faith, and you're showing signs of needing more of me. So come, let me give you more. It's time for you to let me dig that well a little deeper so you can drink of that deeper water that I have for you. If we're feeling dry, when we feel hungry, like the well is dried up, it's not because he's abandoned us. It's exactly the opposite. It's because he's calling us to get closer, to come to a deeper place with him. He's saying, come deeper. You've drank all of that water I already gave you. That's why you're feeling dry. You need more. So let's get deeper. Come closer to me. I'll tap that well a little deeper, and you'll drink from an even deeper well with richer water and tastier bread. Because remember, Jesus' supply never runs out. Remember the feeding miracle we just talked about last week? He took a few pieces of bread and a couple of fish and he fed probably 20,000 people with it. Does this sound like a God who's going to run short of ingredients? No. So when we feel dry, get closer. That's a sign that we've outgrown what we've already got. And he wants to give us more. And I want you to believe that because it's the gospel truth. Jesus is calling you. Come closer. Get deeper. And this is our second discipleship principle for today. True disciples will always hunger and thirst for more of Jesus. And that's our ultimate answer to our ultimate question. Believe in me. Because we have a Savior and a source and a sustainer who never runs out of provision for us. And if we feel dry, hear him calling, come closer. I have more for you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that we will hear this message today and that we will absorb this message today and hearken to the conclusion that you're calling us deeper. You haven't abandoned us. That's a sign that we've used up that stuff, that we have spiritually grown and that we're not content anymore for those simpler things. We need to go deeper. So, Lord, draw us closer. Draw us closer so we can drink from that deeper well of richer water. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.